That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The subject is loyalty. Matthew chapter 6, Brother Marty just read that in our hearing. In verse 24, that's where we would find our text. I think it's a good one. It does mention, I've got the New King James this morning, says that, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters. Someone will have a loyalty somewhere. Maybe a loyalty to the right thing, could be a loyalty to the wrong thing. And a lot of times, the intensity of loyalty might even be equal, whether it is to the right thing or to the wrong thing. That's entirely possible. But having the same amount of loyalty and having real devotion, beholding to one or the other, that can't happen when there's two things involved. I remember whenever I was a young fella growing up there in a small town in Indiana, that loyalty was a thing when it came time to doing business. Everybody remember that kind of thing? My dad would only buy gasoline at one particular station. It didn't matter what the price was there either. There were other places in town where you could buy gas just a little bit cheaper. My dad wouldn't buy the gas there. He said, the gas there is not as good as gas over here, even though it may have come out of the same delivery truck. Didn't matter. He was only going to buy his gas there. And he told me that I was to buy my gas there as well. Loyalty. And, of course, there were several grocery stores in the town, neighborhood grocery stores. You had a certain loyalty to things like that. I think those days have somehow or another vanished away. We buy gas wherever it's the cheapest. The people that sell it don't have any loyalty toward the customers, nor do the customers have it toward them much anymore. Same way with grocery stores anymore and other things. So we miss out on some things of loyalty, but it doesn't mean that loyalty shouldn't be shown in other venues. I was talking with a fellow who preached the gospel for about 60 years. His name's Raymond Harris. He preached all over Indiana. He's retired now, lives in Indianapolis. It's been, I don't know when last time I've had a conversation with him. But at one time, we were discussing a metropolitan area where he had once preached. And there were several churches there. There were probably 25 or 30. May have been more in the metropolitan area now. And he stated that there was a contingency that kind of moved around in the area. You know, they'd be here for a while and there for a while, that kind of thing. But they didn't stay any place very long. Now, also, there was a tendency that some people would get upset about something, and as Raymond always put it, they would pick up their marbles and go somewhere else. And that's a real problem, no question about it. And it displays a lack of loyalty. Now, where Raymond and I are both from in southern Indiana, we're from adjoining counties, there had always been the same kind of a problem. We were in a metropolitan area, but we had all of these little rural churches that just dotted the countryside. And what happened there was the same thing. There'd be people that they'd be here for a while, and then they're here, and they had like a circuit that they made over a period of, you know, 3 or 4 years. And you could count on coming back, and it would be the same thing all over again. And really, you almost couldn't count on these folks for very much, because then they'd be gone. Anyway, I remember when we were discussing this business of church hopping, Raymond said that brethren just don't seem to be as loyal as they used to be. And I think that sometimes that's true. But I think it's a real problem. It exists in several locations today. I've seen it in this area. I'm sure I haven't discovered anything that many here did not know happened to begin with. And I also believe that the roots of this are in a problem of loyalty or the lack thereof. So let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about loyalty. Now we're going to look at 3 points today. And I want to stress that the first point, of course, is going to be the most important point. I will say that right off the bat. And it has a direct effect on the following 2 points. And that is, when one is loyal to Christ, then one is loyal to the truth, and one is loyal to the church. Being loyal to the truth and being loyal to the church are natural conclusions. They're what naturally follows next when one is loyal to Christ. So the first thing that we're looking at this morning is loyalty to Christ. The New Testament speaks of multitudes that were following after Jesus. I don't know how many of these there are. Go to the book of Mark for just a second there, and we'll look at Mark chapter 1. Now, these are all over Mark and Matthew and Luke. But in Mark chapter 1 and in verse 45, that would be Jesus going out. He began to proclaim it freely. That would be the gospel, to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. He was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every quarter. Well, there were multitudes that were following him. That's why he couldn't even enter into the city. He had this, and it was so many following him that this soon became, you know, for all intents and purposes, just, you know, problematic. Now, you can find other places in there, and that may be Matthew chapter 2, verse 7 there. But anyway, there are other places throughout that. And while we see this and how there were multitudes following after him, you know, in verse 66 of John 6, one of the things that we learn is while there were multitudes that were following him, and I don't think there's any question about that, many of those who followed him were not necessarily loyal to him. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Well, something had happened. And they really didn't care much for what happened and what Jesus had said, what was going on at the moment. And so what happened then? Well, we'll just go back. We'll just forget this. Superficial followers, that's right, that's what they were. And superficial followers are not going to be loyal followers. We'll come back to this in John chapter 6 in just a moment or two. Now we understand that the disciples started out on a simple plea of follow me, didn't they? That's what Jesus said, follow me. Now we understand that there's more to this than just following along behind Jesus. As he walked from point A to follow point B, there were those that followed along behind. That's not all that it means. It meant to follow him. It meant to follow the things that he was teaching. If you're a disciple of Jesus, as they were called disciples, then you believed in his teaching, but you were also adherents to his doctrine. You followed his doctrine. You practiced his doctrine. Disciples were expected to be loyal to their master. And so Jesus said, follow me. That's what it meant. Now back there in John chapter 6 again, if we continue with what we find there, we would be impressed with the undivided loyalty that did develop among some of the disciples. While there were those in verse 66 that would no longer walk with him anymore, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what he's saying there? Who else would we turn to? Who else would we follow? Where else are we going to go? They were showing there that while these others were displaying their lack of loyalty by leaving him, we're here for the long haul. And I think that we can be impressed by how that was among them. Now, it wasn't always among them 100% of the time. I understand that kind of thing. And yes, they did at one time desert him, but they came back to him. Whereas there's no indication some of these others came back at all. But now this idea of following Jesus means just to follow wherever that leads. That's something that we need to realize ourselves. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be loyal to him, it's to wherever it goes. whoever might be affected by this, if I'm affected by this, if people that I love more than anyone else on the face of the earth is affected by this, I must be loyal to Jesus. He must simply be my master. And I must be His disciple. And so, you follow Him no matter what. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Be faithful unto death. Well, even if it goes that far, you remain loyal to Jesus. And you can see throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, that there were those that were threatened with bodily harm, and yet they remained loyal to Jesus. Some even paying the ultimate price for their loyalty. Now, one thing else, we ought to see how loyalty exacts a price. Now, there's the account that we find in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33. There's a point in there that says, you have to count the cost. He says, if you can't count the cost, you can't be my disciple. But three times in that account there, in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33, Jesus points out something to them. He says, if you can't do this, you cannot be my disciple. You know what he's saying there, don't you? He's saying, this is what it takes to be loyal. Now, we've come to a separating factor here. There would be some that would hear the words of Jesus and they wouldn't be able to do this. And they'll like, we've counted the cost, it's too much, and they'll not follow. Lack of loyalty. But now those are going to be loyal. They'll do the things that Jesus says to do, sit down and will count the cost and realize this, and be willing to follow Him. Now, one I would like for us to look at, the reason we didn't read all those passages is because I want us to look at the man who's usually called the rich young ruler, Matthew chapter 19. Now, we are going to read these, Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Now, behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, he came there and he had an inquiry, didn't he? And you can't argue about it. You know, he was told what to do in verse 21. Clearly, he was told what to do. And then you notice in verse 22, he fails to do what he was told. Where's his loyalty? Where's his loyalty here? See, just kind of remind you of Matthew 6, 24. It's one or the other. You can't be loyal to both. Which is it? Well, we're told, and King James Version and others says, well, that he had great possessions. I think the New American Standard Bible says he owned a lot of property. Either way, it comes out the same. That's the problem. So in reality, then, his great possessions had him. His loyalty was to those things, not to Jesus. We could see that. It's so easy to see that. And sometimes we say to ourselves, oh, look at that guy. Look at that rich young ruler. That's so easy to see that. And to see where his loyalty really was. Well, that's not me. Is that right? There's a lot of things, not just great possessions, that can cause us to have our loyalty somewhere else. And we need not just, you know, dismiss the whole thing. There's also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 something here. There are Paul is likening a Christian to three things there. That's the farmer and the soldier and the athlete. But now in verse 4, it's the soldier. It says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Well, here's the thing. Soldiers are expected to be loyal. Without any question about that. Now, we're soldiers. And we have a leader. As a matter of fact, I think the King James Version in one place calls Jesus our captain. We're not called to be officers, we're called to be soldiers, and we're called to follow the one who's our leader. That being Jesus, we're expected to be loyal. And you know there's a word that goes along with this. When soldiers aren't loyal, you know, they're called deserters. Doesn't sound very good, does it? And even sometimes to the point of being treasonous. That sounds even worse. But they're expected to be loyal. And things are provided for them so that they'll be loyal. And we understand with soldiers, now, when it comes to the matter of soldiers and thinking about soldiers, you know, distractions are minimized with soldiers so that best service and loyalty. So things are provided for them. You don't have to go out there and look for their food. And look for clothing and things like that. It's provided for them. Now, we could sit here and discuss at some length with those who have served the military whether it was the best thing in the world or not. But I'm going to tell you what, you know, people experienced these things. They ate that food. They lived where they lived and so on. And they made it. Now, may not have been. I don't think the Army is supposed to provide a soldier with a Barco lounger, you know, and a high-def TV. But provide them with things so they don't have to be out here looking for these things. You keep the distractions at a minimum. And it's been that way all the way back to the time of Christ, even before that. Roman soldiers were taken care of quite well. Here we are as soldiers of Christ. And you know what? We need to keep the distractions down to a minimum. Lest our loyalty be compromised, you see. And so it kind of reminds me, I think, of Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And I know it reminds me of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things shall be added unto you." They'll take care of this. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You be loyal to Christ, first and foremost. And then, when you're loyal to Christ, that also means, now, if that's the mindset, if that's the direction that you're going, the path that you've chosen, you're going to be loyal to the truth. It's almost impossible to separate Jesus from the truth. He actually is the spokesman for God, is he not? It says that God in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Then it goes on in verse 2 to say that now, the idea is that God is now speaking to us through His Son. He's the spokesman for God. Okay. And then don't we remember the passage that we all learned early on in being a Christian in John chapter 17, verse 17, where it says, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." Well, you know, if God's word is truth and Jesus is the spokesman for God, then Jesus' word is truth. And so if I'm loyal to Jesus, I'm loyal to that truth that He speaks. I'm also showing loyalty to God because that's where the word originates. But do you see how they go together? How the one is loyalty to Christ and then there's another one that goes right along with it. It's an extension, if you will, of the loyalty to Christ. There are synonymous words that are found in the New Testament. Now, again, I'm using the New King James. This might differ in some translations. But Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Well, there we go. The word, the gospel, truth, all the same thing. While we're interested in truth here, we're pointing out the loyalty to the truth. Well, that's the gospel, that's the word. We see that kind of thing. And we can see it in other places. As a matter of fact, you back up just a little bit in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now again, it's the word, the truth, the gospel, you see it. So truth, word, gospel, well, it all works out together, doesn't it? And how about that word gospel? Well, it's used other places. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 5, Paul here writes, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So truth, word, gospel, we see this. They're synonymous terms. But now let me interject another one in here. I find it interesting one time that I had an occasion to talk to someone. And he said he took this particular view that, well, gospel and doctrine were two different things. I thought, well, that's a revelation to me. I'd like to hear. And he went on to explain it, and I come to find out, well, his whole point was you believe in the gospel, and that's just believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That was what gospel was. Well, what's doctrine? Well, that's everything else. And in his mindset, the gospel, oh, well, you've got to believe that. You just can't escape. How about that doctrine? Ah, you can do that whether you want to or not. It's all optional, you know. So I guess everything else in the Bible, you know, this is just a New Testament, just kind of a book of options. Well, those kinds of things. Anyway, Luke chapter 4 and verse 32. Those that heard Jesus, it says, they were astonished at His teaching, for His word was with authority. Now in the old translation, you'll have the word doctrine there. Some new translations will have it as well. Doctrine and teaching, it's the same thing. The word in original language means teaching. Sometimes translated that way, sometimes translated as doctrine. But there is a doctrine. And it's not anything different. It's still what Jesus had to say as the spokesman for God. It wasn't that there was some light above His head somewhere. And oh, the light stays on when He's talking about gospel. But when He's talking about doctrine, well, He turns the light off. This doesn't count. Now, that's not it. They're synonymous terms. It means the same thing. And if there's a loyalty to the one, there's a loyalty to all these up there. And then, if you throw into the mix the activity that is involved in being loyal to the truth. Let's look at that for just a moment. Look at John chapter 5. In John chapter 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5 verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. Well, he's saying there, you've been seeking these things, and you ought to seek these things. You ought to seek more of these things. You're searching them out. You think that there's words of eternal life there. And you think right. You're looking in the right place. These are the things that testify of Me, Jesus said. And so, we should be seeking these things. Which I think gets across the idea it's something that's valuable. It's something that's necessary. It's something that's beneficial. That's why we're supposed to be seeking it, you see. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I have always appreciated the Thessalonians so much because of what's said in this particular passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Now watch now. Because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The thing that I appreciate so much about that is because of how they received it. I like that. I just like the whole idea of this. They received it, not as the word of men. They received it as the word of God. They listened. They paid attention. They examined this. They compared it. And it even goes on to talk about how they examined this with the lives that these men led and what they'd done. And they saw it's all consistent in there. But they received this word. Now, if it's something that you receive, you know, you're willing to receive this. You accept this. It becomes a part of you in your receiving this. That implies a certain amount of loyalty involved. So you're seeking it. And when you find it, you receive it. You take it in. Now you go to James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1 and in verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What's he saying there? Well, he's saying, you know, you follow it. You seek it, you receive it. You don't receive it as information. Well, I've got all this information. And what do you do with all that information? Well, not much. No, you seek it, you find it, you receive it. And then you follow it. You put it into practice. That's the whole idea. I always marveled, you know, at the latter part of that. You know, it says, you know, you be doers of the word, not hearers only. Like that. You be doers, not just hearers only. So you do follow this. But the latter part of it where he says, you know, deceiving yourselves. How about you? Are you like me? Have you ever been deceived? Anybody ever deceive you? Whether you were a child or whether you're an adult, we've probably all had that point in time where we realized, I've been deceived. Hurts sometimes, especially when it comes from someone that you have trusted so much and then find out it's just all been deception. It's all been lie. Well, that really hurts. There's something that hurts worse than that, though, is when you deceive yourself. And then that awful time of realization comes when you finally look behind the curtain at the man who was standing there and find out, oops, it's me. I've been deceiving myself. That's worse. You just feel, how could I do something like that? I know better. Yeah, you do. You knew better. But you listen to that other little voice that's in there, you know, in that time of conflict, that little contest that goes on. And you listen to that other one. And you're convinced by yourself, not someone else, by yourself. And you deceive yourself. I watch things on TV. I listen to people. I hear conversations. I hear things that are said, you know. I've listened to the excuses that people have for this or for that or for the other. And they'll talk about all the hardship that they endure, all the tragedy that goes on. And I understand that sometimes there are things that, you know, they're beyond your control. I know that. But I also know sometimes that the wounds that afflict us and hurt more than anything else and seem to be more long-lasting is when they're self-inflicted wounds. And you see that kind of thing happening with folks. And you listen to them and they're explaining this. They don't see that they are their own worst enemy and that they are deceiving themselves. And now they're in the process of giving an explanation and to deceive themselves into even more things. And when that realization comes along, I've been doing this. It's just... Does it happen in religious matters? Yeah, you know. That's where you find that, James chapter 1, verse 22. It's in the Bible. It's dealing with religious matters. So, you know, he says there, be doers of the word, not hearers only. The person who's a hearer only, that's the person that's deceiving themselves. So you put it into practice. You follow it. That's the whole point. You're loyal to it, and so you're following it. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul talks about how he is defending the truth. Look at that, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17. The latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed or I am set for the defense of the gospel. Certainly we can see that in the Apostle Paul's life. Hopefully we are loyal to the truth, and that can be seen in us as well. And then back to the Thessalonians, only this time in 2 Thessalonians, we're going to take a look at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, he talks about how if there are things are going to happen, but there's all unrighteousness, there's deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, we're supposed to love that truth. You see all of these things. If you love the truth, you know, you'll lessen the opportunity to be deceived, is what he's saying here. But now you see all these things, how you seek it and receive it and follow it and defend it and love it. Is that loyalty? Is that describing the aspects of loyalty to the truth? And just exactly why is it that you're so tenaciously attached and loyal to the truth? It's because I'm loyal to Jesus first. And then I'll be loyal to the truth. Now our last point is that there needs to be loyalty to the church. And again, that follows along naturally from being loyal to Christ. After all, isn't Jesus the founder of the church? Of course he is. He says very clearly, and we know this passage, upon this rock I will build my church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. We find it there. I will build my church. He built it. He's the founder of the church. He's the builder of the church. And here's another thing. In Romans chapter 16, verse 16, it bears his name. Now go over there and look at the passage with me for just a moment. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you or salute you. That's what it says, isn't it? Churches of Christ salute you, greet you. I don't know why it is, but there seems to be an element among brethren that somehow or another, in their mind, that it's wrong to call yourself a church of Christ. I think if you have an allegiance to Christ, if you're loyal to Christ, the natural conclusion would be to call yourself a church of Christ. There wouldn't be any harm in that. There wouldn't be any, shouldn't be any shame in that, and so on. But I've heard all these arguments, and I hear them. And there's this, and there's that, and the other. And I've heard all those. I mean, I've heard every single one of them that could ever be made. And I'll be honest with you, with a lot of them, I'm just not impressed. I'm thinking to myself, what are we trying to do? Are we trying to hide this? And the one that I think is the most bizarre is the man one time in correspondence admitted that churches of Christ is in the Bible, and it's right there in that passage. And then he said, but the minute you use it, you become a denomination. I thought, how is that? How's that work? If I call myself a disciple, if I call myself a Christian, am I automatically wrong in doing that? You can call yourself anything else, according to this fellow. You call yourself the bride of Christ. You call yourself the church of God. You call yourself anything else. The minute you said, I don't think, why? Why? And when I asked, I got 5 or 6 pages, all of which said nothing. When all the words have been written and all of the arguments have been made and there's nothing else to write, or to say on the subject. You take your New Testament and look at it, and it still says, the churches of Christ greet you. It's plural there, isn't it? Well, then what would one of them be called? And was Paul some kind of a denominationalist when he said this, or when he wrote this? Don't be deceived by that kind of thing. If there's loyalty to Christ, there's loyalty to His church, and there's nothing wrong with His church taking His name, no more than there is with a person who is a follower of Jesus taking His name and calling himself a Christian. Not any difference in any of that. Well, anyway, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus is what? He's the head of the church. That's right. Bible study, we were looking at things. Martin Luther never wanted to be the head of a church, but he became one. People made him one. And though he went on record as saying he didn't want to do that, I don't recall that he, you know, was very zealous in fighting that kind of thing. Henry VIII made himself the head of the church and insisted everybody see it that way. But the head of the church that's in the Scriptures in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And it says it in a different way in a companion passage. Now Colossians 1:18 says he's the head of the church, which is the body. But then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, it says there this way, he put all things under him and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So he's the head of the church, he's the head of the body, it's his body. And so there we find it. And if we're loyal to Jesus, we're loyal to the head, we're loyal to the body as well. And I think that sometimes there's a failure to this. Oh, I'm loyal to Jesus, someone would say. Oh, I'm loyal to the truth, some will say. But then when it comes down to being loyal to the church, it's not so much. How's that happen? I don't know how it can happen. And especially if he's the head of the church, he's the head of the body, how can you just pass it off like that? Now, another thing sometimes that we don't often look at, but it's 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Turn over there for just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Where Paul writes, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now that might be worded different in some translations, and sometimes I see things how it's translated. You know, newer translations are always trying to find a better word that explains things a little better, and sometimes they fail at this. I think it's the English Standard Version, trying to find a better word, has their pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, I'm thinking to myself, how many people in 2014 know what a buttress is? You know, it's just, you talk about an archaic word, that's really one. Maybe some do, but I think, you know, you kind of missed it there. Some have support. Well, people know what that means. But, you know, it's talking about the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the words in the original language, pillar really means support. So the church then supports or holds up what's truth. That's what a pillar does. You know, a pillar on buildings back in the first century held up the roof that was over the building. That's what a pillar was for. Today, they're more or less ornamental. But back then, they had a real usage. They held something up. They supported it. Well, that's what the church should do. If it's truth, we support the truth. And here's another thing. It doesn't matter where that truth might have come from. There might be someone who accidentally says something that's true. And maybe their background or maybe who they or what they are might not necessarily be appealing. But if they happen to stumble into something that's the truth, well, it's the truth and just admit that it's the truth. No harm in doing that kind of thing. When we see that it's the ground, well, the ground there means just what you think it would mean. The ground. It means foundation. It's what the pillar sets on. But now you don't put a pillar just on any kind of ground. You put a pillar on firm ground, on solid ground. You don't go out there and put a pillar on sand and expect it to hold up the roof of a building. It just didn't happen back then. And they didn't do that kind of thing. So, it's got to have, also, the church has got to be a base for truth and hold up the truth. Whatever the truth is, and so on. And here's another thing. When you look at this passage, you see that it is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the English words that are used there, now, you don't find this in the original language. The articles aren't there in original language. But in our language, it's the as opposed to a. It indicates no alternative. Now, if it said, well, it's a pillar and ground of the truth, that would imply, oh, there are others. But now, whoever translates this understands that's not what they meant. No, it meant the, singular. That's it. But it's to support and a foundation for the truth. Now also, Jesus gave His life for the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, we find this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Three times in there, as he's talking about your husband-wife relationship and that kind of thing, he's talking about the relationship between the Lord and the church as well. Parallel, you see. And he says that Jesus gave his life for the church. It doesn't sound to me like Jesus gave himself, his life, for something that's, oh, well, you know, a who cares thing. It meant something because he gave his life for this. And so the church is like a cherished and beloved spouse. Parallel there in those passages in Ephesians chapter 5. And furthermore, we find out in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 where Paul says that he shed his blood for the church. How much more do we need to see to understand how important the church was to Jesus? Now, if I'm loyal to Jesus, I should be loyal to that which Jesus died for. It just seems to me to be a natural following from the first. So yes, there ought to be some loyalty involved here. But I want to look here now as a conclusion. Kind of the other way for just a moment. Turn over to John chapter, 15. We're going to look at 15 and 14. But John chapter 15 is where we want to go first. The greatest act of love is giving one's life for another. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now you know Jesus is speaking of himself there. Now, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then in verse 15 of chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the manifestation of our love is in keeping those commandments. Because again, Jesus loved us. And we have our loyalty to Jesus. And as an expression of our loyalty toward Jesus, we love the truth. We love the church. And we keep His commandments. The person who says that I love Jesus, but I don't keep His commandments, is missing it by a country mile. If you love Jesus, you'll keep His commandments. And I know that to be true because that's what Jesus said. So if you love Jesus, if you believe in Him and you're loyal to Him, keep His commandments. And Jesus said, He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what you need to do today to show your love and your loyalty for Jesus. And then also, having done those things, that you continue to show your love for Jesus in doing what He said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. That they continue to keep those things whatsoever I have commanded you. Can we help you today to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now's the time. Take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. This is the right time, and this is the right place to obey the gospel of Christ. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.